things or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul is called by God. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in my Judaism because many of my people of my age among my people, I was advancing in my Judaism because many of my own age among my people, I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went to Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you, before God, that what I am writing to you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ's. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praise God because of me.
Thanks, Connor. So we're continuing this evening in the series of going through Paul's letter to the Galatians. Galatia, if you were here last week, you would know that it's part of modern-day Turkey. It's right in the centre of Turkey. And this letter is really about sharing Paul's burden for these new Christians, these followers of Christ who came to faith through Paul's own missionary journey through that particular region, which we can read about in Acts 13 and 14. At the heart of this letter that Paul writes, at the very heart of what it's all about, is about the issue of freedom. Freedom in Christ, won for us, each one of us, at such an unbelievable cost through the cross. And a freedom which is guaranteed through the resurrection of Jesus. It's a theme that runs through the whole of this letter. It's so important. It comes out of every aspect of what Paul writes. And because it's such an emotive thing, such an important thing to Paul, there's no preamble, there's no niceties in his letter, which there are in his other letters. Verse 6, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Straight in, no preamble. This is important stuff. Turning from the gospel that you heard me preach to something else. No, says Paul, you cannot take this life-giving message of Jesus and make it into something else, something about rules and regulations. You cannot add anything else to this message of the cross and resurrection. For salvation is by grace through faith. Freedom and grace are synonymous. You can't have one without the other. Grace, the unmerited gift given to us. Why? Because God loves us. Because he loves you. Because God loves you. Why? Because God loves you. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free, says Paul. Not a partial freedom, not an unfulfilling freedom, not a boring freedom, but a freedom to experience life in all of its fullness. And as for those who are leading you astray, let them be cursed, he says. Let them be cursed. And just to reinforce the point, he says it again. Let them be under God's curse. Christ is enough. Christ is enough, says Paul. You know, when we look at the world around us, freedom, I think, is one of the most important things on people's agenda today. It doesn't matter if you're a child or a youngster or an adult. We all want to be free. Free to do what we want to do. Free to pursue it any which way we choose to do it. Free to be answerable from anyone else. Free to choose when or if we do something. Exercising our independence, exercising our rights, exercising our judgment over people. That was the problem that Paul was facing. That was the problem that Paul was writing his letter to deal with. He was writing against people, Judaizers, who were robbing people of their freedom by taking the message of the gospel and saying that's not enough. You need to add the law to it to be truly followers of Jesus. You know, it's a message that we struggle with today as well, don't we? A gift of grace through faith. It sounds too easy, says the world today. It sounds too easy. So you must have this. You must be like this. You must do this to be accepted by others. You know, we all have a deep desire, I believe, within us to be accepted and to be valued by others. I'm sure there are times in our lives when our own words, our actions, or our lifestyles have been influenced by how others will perceive us. Perhaps even now we're trying to conform, to fit in, to be someone or something else that measures up to a human-derived standard, whether that's our families setting that standard, whether it's our friends, our colleagues, perhaps it's society as well. Yet the trouble with all of that is that we will rarely attain those lofty heights of their expectations. We're almost destined to fall short. And that's what Paul was writing to. So Paul responds, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I am sent, I am commissioned by God and come with the authority of the one who has sent me. And therefore, the gospel that I proclaim is authentic too. If the way in to experience freedom is by grace, says Paul, then surely the way on in life is to be experienced by grace as well. It's not about rules, it's not about regulations, and it's not about these other things that we choose to add into our lives to try and be accepted. If the way in is by grace, says Paul, then the way on surely has to be by grace as well. The gospel message is the word of God. It has divine authority. Yes, we want to communicate it so that it's understood and can be applied and lived out in our lives. But we can't add to it, and we can't dilute it either. It doesn't matter that we live in a society today that wants every viewpoint or action to be equally accepted. The good news, the gospel, is actually a singular noun. There is only one way to salvation, and to the freedom that Jesus came to give us. And that's through the cross and the resurrection. You know, if we could really have achieved that for ourselves through all the things that we acquire or pursue in life, through the things that we have done or will do, through living up to everyone else's expectations or even the expectations we set for ourselves, then Christ would have died for nothing. Christ would have died for nothing, but we can't do it. Don't measure yourself against anyone else but Jesus, says Paul. Don't measure up against something that is already imperfect. You know, when I was a little bit younger, I was learning to play the saxophone, and I was told that you should never try and tune yourself up against another instrument necessarily, because quite often that instrument will be slightly out of tune, and therefore you're tuning yourself up against something that's already out of tune. And guess what? It's not going to sound particularly good. I was learning, I didn't sound particularly good anyway, but that's another point. Don't measure yourself up to other people, to other things. They're imperfect. Only Jesus is perfect. Because if you do measure up, if you try and measure up against these other things, then ultimately you lose the freedom that Jesus came to give you. And what's worse, you'll end up in slavery. Living by rules, regulations, and religion will remove us from Jesus' presence, just as surely as living without rules, without boundaries, and without structure in life, no matter what the world might say. Freedom isn't about the absence of those things, but rather it's about the presence of Jesus in our lives. That's what brings freedom. Life-changing words. If we grasp them, they would be life-changing words. Freedom comes from the presence of Jesus and Him alone. Yet is it consistent with the way that you, and indeed the way that I live day by day? You know, only you know the truth of that. Well, only you and God know the truth of that. But Paul is clear as he shares his story in the following verses that it's the presence of Jesus in his life that has given him freedom. Yes, he may be persecuted. Yes, he may be beaten. Yes, he may be imprisoned for his faith. Yes, life may be tough. But in Jesus, he has everything and has been given everything. What does the hymn writer say? Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. So he can face life with all of its stresses and strains, all of the hurts and the pains, secure in the knowledge. And that same security is available to us through Christ as well. So that begs the question, really, to what extent is Jesus present in our lives? You know, Cole Martin, who's a pastor at Central Baptist Church in Edinburgh, notes that in his testimony, Paul helpfully raises a few key points which can help us to take an honest look at the presence and the extent of the presence of Jesus in our own lives. The first thing, have I met Jesus? And equally importantly, am I regularly meeting with Jesus? Verses 11 and 12. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, says Paul, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Grace and freedom only comes from Jesus, says Paul. And it was that encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, which we read in Acts 9, that utterly turned his life around. It was this encounter that Paul would share with anyone who would listen to his testimony. It says in Acts 9:22, Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. You know when you have met with Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, because we are always left changed. We are always left by change, always left changed with an encounter with Jesus. If you want to experience life in all of its fullness and freedom from the shackles of this world, says Paul, it starts with meeting Jesus. And if you haven't met him for the first time yet, can I urge you to see this as the most important thing that you can do in your life? To pray and invite Jesus to come into your life as your Lord and Savior. Jesus said this to the Pharisees. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Slaves know of Jesus. Slaves know about Jesus, but only sons and daughters are born through meeting with Jesus and having a living relationship with him. This isn't a one-off experience. It's a day-by-day encounter with the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. It's his daily presence in our life that brings freedom. So if you're not meeting with Jesus, then I guarantee that you are meeting with things that will keep you in slavery and sin. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He came to set the captives free, and today he continues to set captives free if you presence him in your life. So that's the first thing that Paul maybe draws out about the presence of Jesus. The second question we can ask ourselves is this: have I been transformed by Jesus? Am I being transformed by Jesus? Verses 13 to 16. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach among the Gentiles. The presence of Jesus in our lives will always lead to us being transformed, so that we no longer conform to the pattern of this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. It's not always an easy or straightforward process. I know that for myself. We may have to work through some deep-seated issues, past hurts, or indeed unravel the effects of unhealthy relationships that we've had that have scarred us. But you know what? God wants to bring us healing. God wants to bring us healing. He wants to pour out his grace in our lives day by day. This process can often involve cutting off, if you like, unproductive branches in us, pruning us, refining us through the events or issues that we go through in our lives, even though we go through it with Jesus by our side. Yet how often do we prevent him from doing that? How often do we stop him from transforming us? Perhaps it's because we don't want to face up to the issues that we have. Perhaps we just want to continue living life on our own terms, in the way that we want to do it. You know, Paul's life was spectacularly turned around, 180 degrees. But he also says that he has to work at it. He's dogged by sin. He curses himself because he's not the person that he wants to be. So here's the question. If you're a servant of Christ, do you, or indeed do I, look more like Jesus now than we did last year? If we say that the power of the Holy Spirit lives within us to transform us, to make us more like Jesus, have you moved on? Have you progressed? Have you changed in any way? What about your attitudes? What about my attitudes? What about my actions? Maybe towards the way in which we handle money. How we speak to or about others. Our willingness, perhaps, to put our faith into action. Our roles as parents to our children. A husband or a wife, and how we relate to one another. Our support and encouragement of our friends. What about our attitudes and our actions to those that we come across, those that we meet, those who need to know the truth about Jesus? Transformation comes through the power of the Holy Spirit living within us, living within our lives. Do we need a top-up? Do we need a top-up? The Holy Spirit comes and brings freedom. The third thing from Paul's testimony is this. What has it cost you? What is it costing you to know and to follow Jesus? That's a good measure of the presence of Jesus in our lives. Verses 17 to 20. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went to Arabia. Later I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stay with him for 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Yes, Paul is speaking here about the divine nature of his calling, to set apart, being set apart to preach the gospel to the Gentiles with a message that comes from God. But what these verses also demonstrate, I think, is that to be free in Jesus also comes at a cost. And that cost is about being obedient. Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Easy words to say, a lot more difficult to do, I've found. You know, Paul's life would never be the same again. He would travel extensively as a missionary. He would plant churches. He would endure hardships, even to the point of death for his Lord and Saviour. And you know, for us, we may not be asked to do anything like that, but the truth is that kingdom values are not the same as world values. And if we want to experience life in all of its fullness, if we want to be free of those chains that bind us, we need to be at the centre of God's will for our lives. And that means we need to hand over control of our lives to him as well. Could we honestly say those words that Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane? Yet not my will, but yours be done. I know in my own life that I struggle. Struggle with handing things over. Perhaps you can appreciate that as well. It's not easy. But as we trust more in God, as Jesus presents himself more in our lives, as we bring him more into our lives, so it is that we do indeed find that we are at the center of God's will. And being at the center of God's will brings freedom. You can smile if you like. I think that's good news. I think that's really good news. But it's about having Jesus in our lives. C.S. Lewis, that great author and Christian writer of apologetics, said this: "The more we let God take us over, the more truly ourselves we become. Because he made us. He invented us. He invented all the different people that you and I were intended to be. It is when I turn to Christ, when I give up myself to his personality, that I first begin to have a real personality of my own. It's when I give up myself to his personality, that's when I begin to have a real personality of my own. That's when I experience life, and life in all of its fullness. So what does it cost? What is it costing you to follow Jesus? The final thing from Paul's testimony that we can ask ourselves is this: what is the fruit from encountering Jesus? We know the impact of Jesus on our lives by the fruit that we bear. Verse 23 to 24 says this: "The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me." The fruit from having Jesus' presence in Paul's life was that people praised God because of him. It was evident. It was tangible. He made a difference by pointing people to Jesus. You know, it's an amazing experience to have, to know of God's love, to know of his grace, and to find freedom that comes from that. But I tell you what, it's even more rewarding when others experience that too because of us. It means that we're about our Heavenly Father's business. We're glorifying him. We're doing the work that we were created to do. That our lives reflect more of the person he wants us to be. When we're doing that, it's when we're most free. You know, the truth is that we all bear fruit. We all produce fruit of some sort. You know, if we're following the world, that will likely show up in self-centeredness, perhaps promoting our own rights, judging others, demanding justice. Perhaps it is that we have fruits of insecurity, anxiety, lacking self-worth. But with Jesus in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit, says Paul, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. They're good things to have. These are the things that will cause others to praise God because of you and I. You know, perhaps it's no surprise then that when we think about how much we have to lose by letting things into our lives that water down our faith, that dilutes the power of the cross, whether that's what people think about us, our own popularity, our jobs, our positions that we hold, our wealth, our possessions, our homes, our lifestyles, or something else. Paul rightly says this: "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all." Make no mistake, we are in a spiritual battle for our souls, and Satan will do all that he can to undermine, crush, or attempt to lure us away from this freedom. But the amazing thing is, and the encouragement from Paul's world, is that God, in his unfathomable love, meets us where we are, accepts us, and moves us forward in our faith. Grace and freedom come from Jesus being present in our lives. But God knows us. He loves us. He accepts us just as we are. He knows when we struggle to meet with him. He knows the difficulties in our lives. He doesn't give a big stick to try and force us into a relationship. He knows us and he loves us. That's grace. You know, he can meet us in the brief quiet times that perhaps we have. He can speak to us in a single verse. He can touch our very lives through a snatched prayer. But it's in these things that God draws us close so that we find our worth as children of God. He knows our every thought. He knows the bits about us that we'd rather no one else knew. And he completely and totally loves us. There is nothing that we can do to earn his love, and there is nothing that we can do to lose that love either. And that's transformational. That is transformational for us. And that leads Paul to respond as he did. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I wouldn't be a servant of God. If we know who we are and how much we are loved by Jesus, we will spend less time looking at others and comparing ourselves unfavorably to them, and more time living our lives to the full in Christ, in him. That's real freedom. Paul knew it, and he lived in that truth. And the good news for us this evening is that that same truth can set us free as well. Amen? Amen. Let's just pray as Rich and the band come join me on the stage.